I want to start, this brings me great delight to say I bring greetings from the MCC office to Wildwood Church. It's kind of like bringing coals to Newcastle, because like if there is a congregation that kind of represents MCC in the city here, it feels like this is it. So many MCC colleagues, past and present, are a part of this, and so I'm grateful to be here on behalf of the MCC Saskatchewan office. And I really wanted to show this picture because you can see Eileen front and center has runners that are MCC teal in color. And I think that is just the most amazing thing of this whole picture here. So, and yes, Therese, I traveled all the way from Lawson Heights to get here this morning. So it's great to see lots of familiar faces, as well as many people that I haven't met here yet, but lots of familiar faces in the group here this morning. So it really is a privilege to be with you to start off this month of reflections on reconciliation. I'm grateful for the work that you are doing, and the evidence of that work is so obvious this morning already in the prayers and the readings and the work that you have, that you are doing. And I'm also grateful that I get to share in a good part of that work as well through colleagues Eileen and Heather at the MCC office, with Phyllis's work and Walking the Path. And so it's a blessing to partner together in many different ways here. Now, you might feel it's a little bit of a switch. I mean, we've had a strong reconciliation theme and thrust already this morning, and now the scripture is bringing us back to John and the story of resurrection. Today is the second Sunday of Easter, and so I think it is appropriate to say Christ is risen. Isn't it indeed? Amen. Amen. And on this second Sunday of Easter, we regularly hear the story of Thomas, this poor guy who somehow got left out of the original Easter excitement. So today, I want to start this this talk, this sermon, by hearing this story as it has been wonderfully framed through a set of lectionary readings that point us in the direction of reconciliation teachings. These teachings might not be obvious at first glance, but I think that like the wild crocuses that are beginning to poke their heads up above the ground, once you really start looking, you can see these clues everywhere in the scripture. So I invite us this morning to follow where Thomas and the other scriptures might lead us as we chart a wandering path from resurrection to reconciliation. Thomas has, I suggest, been misnamed. Is he doubting Thomas? I doubt it. Let me suggest a few other options. Maybe he's unlucky Thomas. Why was he gone when Jesus showed up? Thomas shows up a couple other times in the Gospel of John, and every time he speaks, there are two other times when he speaks, it's all rather negative. And I wonder if that's a sign that he's had a history of life just kind of going the wrong way for him, that he just has always been missing out. So maybe he's unlucky Thomas. Or how about careful Thomas? He's seen the change in the other disciples from fear to joy. They've got a newfound confidence. But in what? A vision? A hallucination? He seems to be more of an evidence-based kind of guy. Scientist is obviously too modern a word, but he's certainly careful and cautious in what he accepts as true. Or maybe he's persistent, Thomas. Maybe he wants to trust his fellow disciples. He wants to trust in the power of God, but sometimes that trust doesn't come easily. Yet, Thomas hung around in Jerusalem for a whole week. He easily could have been back in Galilee already, but he remained. He remained. He remained an outsider, someone left behind, while the others moved on in whatever was this thing that was going on. So those are a couple of options, but I think maybe we should just call him Thomas. Thomas the twin. which means he is himself, but he's also very much like another. And as I reflected on Thomas's story, I realized that he is like another biblical twin, a twin who wanted to live by his wits and intellect and was seriously outsmarted, a twin who found himself an outsider and left behind, not just for 7 days, but for 7 years, when the woman he loved was denied him. A twin who found himself face to face with God, even hand to hand, desperately wrestling with a mystery man until he got a blessing. I wonder if in Thomas the twin, we are to hear an echo of Jacob the twin. It's a suggestive echo because the story of Jacob also paints one of the most moving pictures of justice. Esau, at least, Jacob's twin, seems ready to sing Psalm 100. Jacob the thief. He has repeatedly stolen his brother's inheritance. He has broken relationship. Only when Jacob wrestles with the divine, when he's wounded by the great mystery, does he become open to reconciliation with the kin that he has wronged. He begins to discover God's grace. First, in the face of a fierce nighttime warrior, and then in the face of his estranged brother. Grappling with his broken past, Jacob receives a new and promising future, a blessing, a new name, a new identity, a new role as the ancestor of God's people, the ancestor. Jacob gives us lots to ponder as an inspiration for the journey of reconciliation. Not the least is the cost, the economic, the personal, and spiritual cost that Jacob paid as he began the approach towards his estranged brother. But I want to back up for a moment and go back to that word trickster that I used before. Trickster is a type of character found in the stories of many cultures and many lands throughout the world. Tricksters have a special prominence in many indigenous traditions. The Cree tell stories of Wisakachak, and it makes me very happy to know that Wisakachak is the name of I think it's the only bird in Canada that goes regularly by its indigenous name. Now, we pronounce it Whiskey Jack, but it is Canada's national bird that the scientists call the gray jay, but I like to call it a Whiskey Jack, and that comes from the Wisakachak trickster stories. Other nations have other figures. The Anishinaabe tell tales of Nanabojo. The Mi'kmaq speak of Glooskap. Now, tricksters would never be so predictable as to all look the same, but there are a couple of traits that they tend to share across Turtle Island and around the world. They can be creative and transformative, a shapeshifter, ambivalent, deceptive, challenging social norms, or at least trying to mess things up a little bit to have a little fun. A trickster can be a good communicator, but are they wise or just persuasive? Now, is this Jacob? He's definitely a shapeshifter. He deceives his father with a disguise. He's a smooth talker, persuades his brother to give up his inheritance. Two key stories of Jacob take place in that liminal space that is in between worlds. Whether there's that vision of the stairway to heaven, messengers going up and down, back and forth between the two worlds, or when he meets that that spooky encounter at another boundary, the territorial crossing of that stream in the nighttime. So if Jacob mirrors a kind of trickster, can we follow that connection back up to Thomas? Is he Thomas the trickster? Again, I doubt it. I think that might be a little bit forced. But I do think that there's another character in the story who reflects some of these traits. And because we're talking about trickster, it's somebody you might not expect at first glance. But the fingerprints are definitely there. Who is deceptive on occasion? Who delights in transformation? Who says one thing and does another? Mother, it's not time for me to do a miracle. And then he goes and transforms water to wine. Or whose brothers say, let's go down to Jerusalem. And again, he says, nope. But then as soon as the brothers leave, he secretly follows them. Who is ambivalent and compares himself to a snake, which is a symbol of evil, of a lying tongue, as well as wisdom and a healing spirit, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness? Who is the boundary crosser, belonging to two worlds, and even refers to himself as Jacob's stairway to heaven? You will see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Who is Creator? All things were made through him. And he is the one that we see moving towards Thomas. Moving towards Thomas after that first Easter morning. He is the boundary crosser, suddenly appearing to the group behind locked doors. He is the shapeshifter, first invisible and then fully bodily present. He is the one who belongs to two worlds, spiritual and earthly, ephemeral, insubstantial, but also with flesh and bones, scars and wounds. So this roundabout journey, this trail of the twin and the trickster, where does it bring us? Well, first of all, it encourages me to accept that Jesus is unpredictable and untamable, that he works in ways that don't make sense, in ways that might even seem wrong at the time, like disrupting or blockading the temple, or waiting until Lazarus is dead before he goes to visit. But all are aimed at a greater good, the transformation of the world into Creator's healing plan. And a second lesson that I get from this circle is that the connection of Thomas with Jacob encourages me to see the story of Thomas with Jesus as a story of reconciliation. Thomas invites us to explore our own stories of reconciliation with Jesus. Have we had those moments where we say, like Jacob, to see your face is like seeing the face of God? Or to say, along with Thomas, my Lord and my God. And Thomas's story also invites us to explore our own wrestling with Jesus, trying to figure out who he is, trying to find a blessing in the bruising. How have these stories woven us into the healing story of Jacob named Israel, the one who wrestles with God? At the end, this tale of Thomas the twin brings me to ask, do we dare to trust a creator who works like a trickster? Do we dare to enter a reconciliation story that could change our name, that could transform our very identity? The next two New Testament readings grow out of this potent, exhilarating, and frightening experience of reconciliation. Both tell us something true and important about the work of God in reconciliation. We'll take a very brief look at each of these in turn. So let's look at the ideal first. Acts shows us a community of transformed disciples. They are faithful and generous. They exude a powerful unity of heart and wallet. The unity is shown in worship, in service, in common ownership, and mutual care. I call this the Pentecostal economy. The Spirit shows itself in tangible, physical, economic ways. Just as Jesus walks through walls of stone, so the Spirit breaks down walls of poverty and oppression. At the root of this Pentecostal economy, like any economy, is land. Economy is always ultimately about the land. Access to the land and resources, ownership, the ability to tax. Whose is the land and whom does it benefit? How does it play its part? How does the land play its part? Let's use the language that you've been using. How does Mother Earth play her part in the larger drama of a flourishing creation? Here, in this ideal and, let's say it, idyllic portrait of the Pentecostal economy, land use is tied to love of neighbor. And I can hardly think of a better one-liner vision for reconciliation than this. Land use is tied to love of neighbor. Here in Saskatchewan, we live under treaties intended by the host nations to establish both the relationship of neighbor and the spirit of land sharing. All levels of government need to live into these realities. But are there ways that we also as communities, as church bodies, as families, as individuals, can work towards this sacred and treaty-shaped regime of generous neighborliness? It looks like in a couple of weeks you're going to have your whole Sunday morning focusing on how these things are being fleshed out and worked at. And I don't know if I can be back for that Sunday, but I definitely want to hear the things that are talked about as this series progresses. I want to share a couple of things that I've come across over the last while. You've probably heard of a new Saskatchewan-based organization, the Treaty Land Sharing Network. This is an initiative of rural landowners who are making their land available to Indigenous folks in ways that align with treaty and inherent rights. The Reserve 107 story has inspired some folks from that region near Laird to try to establish a legal land trust, a means by which parcels of land could be donated to help the Young Chippewyan Band in their quest for legal recognition and reparation. Now, both of those examples are still rural. They're where most of the land is, away from the cities. But most of us, I'm guessing, live here in the city. What about us? Are there ways that we might engage this way? I know many people, and probably many of you, have been inspired by the book Braiding Sweetgrass. It's a book that I found quite transformative. And it teaches much about the centrality of gratitude and reciprocity in our relations to the land. Reciprocity, that whenever you take something, you give something back. Well, I know that there are people who are wanting to try and practice this reciprocity in their urban economic lives by a kind of tithing. For example, someone who donates 10% of what they spend on travel, what they spend on fuel and flights and so on, and then that is donated to a local Indigenous organization as a symbolic act of reciprocity. Or what about tithing one's municipal taxes? These are small efforts, but perhaps a starting point to think of how our everyday lives, the things that we take from the land and how we use our lots, our properties, our neighborhoods, as a way of that starting a process of reciprocity. And behind this lies a much larger and admittedly much more difficult and controversial issue or contentious issue of reparations. Whatever the challenges, the journey of reconciliation with Jesus and with our neighbor invites us into a Pentecostal economy. And so I ask the question, are we ready to practice land use that is tied to love of neighbor? Are we ready to go deeper into connecting our land use with love of neighbor? Now, if that sounds not just ideal, but idealistic, Acts would seem to agree. Because that Pentecostal economy in chapter 4 of Acts doesn't last very long. Just a few verses down the road, we've got the first Christian scammers with Ananias and Sapphira. And so we need the realism, the reality check that 1 John gives us. Despite Jesus' decisive Easter victory over sin and death, the world is still broken. We are still broken. John calls it walking in darkness, deceiving ourselves, breaking faith, messing up, harming each other, harming ourselves, building and maintaining systems of harm and self-defense. If we say that we haven't harmed others, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. So John calls us to a reality check. He uses the word confession. We might call it truth-telling. Truth-telling about our brokenness, our denial, our wrongdoing against our neighbors and ourselves. John invites us to tell the truth because that is the prerequisite to reconciliation with God and with each other. If we truth-tell our sins, God is faithful and just and will release us from the bondage of our wrongdoing and wash away injustice. Now, you might be thinking that sounds too easy. That's too cheap of a grace. Forgiveness, just a quiet prayer away? Well, don't worry. John understands quite well that human relationships and reconciling human relationships is essential to the equation. We can't claim to be in fellowship with God while still harming, hurting, or ignoring our neighbor. Reconciliation is a full-on realignment job. So are we ready for that? Are we prepared for the regular maintenance that is needed, the truth-telling that keeps us honest before God and our neighbors? And, I mean, you have been doing that truth-telling in your statements this morning already, and that's a beautiful thing to hear. This truth-telling is the reality check that needs to accompany our ideals and our hopes in this journey of reconciliation. So let's come full circle now. Let's return to the start of our worship and the psalm that gathered us together. This hymn celebrates the unity seen in Acts chapter 4. How good, how pleasant it is for God's family to live together as one. But the sacred poem also sweeps us far away to the hills of Israel and to the unfamiliar and even strange sight of grease, oil, running down the beard and onto the clothes. It's a brief song, but it's steeped in geography, in the contours of a watershed and the mysterious flow of life-giving dew over the land. And it's likewise steeped in ceremony, the mingled sights and sounds and evocative smells of holy oil on sacred regalia, celebrating a sacred relationship between Creator and people. It's the song of a people who know their place on the land, are rooted in their ceremonies, and alive to the presence of Creator. It's a potent and even visceral vision of divine blessing that comes with the experience of reconciliation. And I'm finding it more and more a vision that impels me to work towards reconciliation, to build healthy and respectful relations with people here who know their place on the land, who are rooted in their ceremony, and who are alive to the presence of Creator. The psalm's vision of reconciliation invites us today to sing the Spirit's song in this landscape, in this watershed. To sing a Saskatchewan psalm, a Saskatchewan psalm that binds the ancient vision to the Jerusalem disciples gathered at Easter, to Saskatoon disciples gathered in Treaty 6 territory. Oh, how beautiful, how delightful it is when the treaty family lives together in harmony. It's like the snows of Cypress Hills falling like cool dew on Stony Knoll. It's like the scented smoke of a smudge rising to the heart, to the head, joining earth and sky. This is where Creator brings the blessing, the life that will never fade. Fueled by such a vision, who knows what acts this might lead to, what fields we might sell, what lands we might release in the name of reconciliation with our neighbors. What new economies of Pentecost we might develop where the bottom line is the love of neighbor and the flourishing of creation. May Creator God give us new imaginations and inspire us to new actions, to walk on this good path that leads from resurrection to reconciliation. Amen.